Nothing like a little life in a church service. If you noticed on your bulletin, it says a morning message or something there, the message or something by Pastor Jeff Raker. Jeff is going to come share with you. He is, I guess I could say a lot of things.
That's about, the scary part.
About Jeff. when I started going to Cornerstone, Jeff was a senior pastor there. I'd probably been 10 or 11 years ago, and I listened to him and said, let's go to lunch. And so anyway, we went down to the Back Porch Saloon. And I told him, I said, I need to get involved in doing something. But I said, there's a couple things I got to tell you. I said, one, I've been divorced. That didn't bother him. The other one I said was, I've pastored a church before. And he said, I think he said something to the effect of, I wouldn't have thought that. Something along the line.
I wouldn't have thought that.
And so, you know how you remember some things? Things you're just better off forgetting? Well, anyway, I joined the staff there as a director of pastoral care. And when Jeff left, I felt like it was time for me to leave. And so he said, well, why don't you get licensed? And so he's the reason I'm here.
Thank you.
But I think the best way to describe Jeff is he's a good friend. And so, come on up. I'm privileged to get to hear him again. So,
been a while.
It has been a while. Thanks, brother.
Thank you. Well, I'm glad y'all clapped, or I would have had to come up here and say sorry for giving him to you. It is good to be here. I'm honored to be here and to have known Larry and Cindy for a lot of years. And I actually wrote down 10 or 11 in my notes, so we'll just keep encouraging each other. You tell me I'm okay, I'll tell you you're okay, and then that's all we need. But I really do. I consider him one of my best friends, colleagues, accountability partners, and mentors that I have in my life. So this was kind of coming here. So I live in Lebanon, so I came across 129 through Hamilton and got on 128, and I thought I just hadn't connected. I thought, wait a minute, I lived in Miami Town when I got out of seminary. I mean, I don't know, 6 miles, 7 miles, I don't know, something like that. So I pastored the Miami Town Church, which doesn't exist anymore. I don't know what that says about me. I'd like to think I helped them merge with a couple others to create Miami Whitewater. But that was a great place to be. We had more people in the cemetery outside the church than inside sometimes, but that's okay. I knew where the live ones were. That wasn't a problem to tell the difference. So I've been a pastor for 30 years. This is year 31. But on July 1st, I transitioned from leading a local church to receiving what the bishop calls, or the Methodist Church calls, an appointment beyond the local church, or an extension appointment. So I now do full-time executive leadership coaching with businesses and also with sports teams. So last week I spent some time in North and South Carolina at a Baptist school, Gardner Webb University in the mountains of North Carolina. I was down at University of South Carolina working with a team and in Charlotte. And so I get to do some really fun stuff. And some of it is like at a Baptist school, man, we talk about Jesus and leadership. At University of South Carolina, not a Christian school, I say the same stuff, I just don't say Jesus. And I had a young lady come up to me last April after a session with the swim team there. That's kind of my world, is swimming in the sports world. And she looked at me and she said, Mr. Raker, you talk a lot about Jesus without ever saying his name, don't you? And I thought, That's the biggest compliment anybody could ever give me, is getting to take the gospel into places where the pastor thing wouldn't get me into, but the sports thing does. So in a nutshell, I help people learn to lead themselves so that they can get out of their own way. Do you know we all have stuff in our lives that gets in our way? What's that about? We do things that aren't helpful to us. We have habits that aren't helpful to us. What's that about? What's the greatest barrier to your success and my success? What's the thing that gets in our way more than anything else? Anybody know? I like a conversation, by the way.
Me.
You get in everybody's way, don't you? He's right. I'm my biggest barrier. The person you see in the mirror every day is the greatest barrier to your success in life. That's a problem too. We get in our own way. So recently, my wife Stephanie and I began participating in a church called The River over in Liberty Township, where one of my accountability partners is. Larry's one of those partners, and Brad, Pastor Brad, is. So we started attending there, and where I'm coaching some of the staff there, and I teach from time to time. And I forgot to mention to you, I don't teach every week anymore. And so I got a lot of words. How long do we have, Larry? Oh, not long. Darn. So Pastor Brad and I decided, you know what? I'm going to play secret worshiper. I'm going to go in as a first time guest, and I'm going to see what we see. I want to hear and listen and look and watch. And every pastor needs that set of eyes. And we also get very nervous when people do that, because we're like, oh no. So I walk into the river, my wife and I do, and we can't be undercover too much. She had had ankle surgery, so she was on one of those knee carts. But we got in there, and the greeters greeted us. It was wonderful, and pointed out, you know, coffee's here, and the restrooms are there, and the worship center's here. And after that, nobody said a word to us. I could have left after worship, and nobody would have said a word. And so as I sat down with Pastor Brad, he's like, oh no. The music was good. The message was good. The atmosphere was good. The coffee was good. You know, it's funny sometimes. People say, well, we're just such a friendly church. And then we have to ask, if we were so friendly, why aren't more people here? Sometimes we get friendly for ourselves, the people we know, but not people we don't know. So I went up to several of you today. By the way, you were very friendly to me. I walked up to a couple of you, and what's the question I asked you?
I think you remember that far back.
Yes.
How long
have you been coming to Ross? See, because if I come up to you and say, oh, is this your first time? You might get offended.
I've been here for 10 years, young man.
So I ask people, how long you been here? See how inviting that is. We get in our own way so often. What keeps us from shifting seats? How many of you are sitting in the same seat you've been sitting in for like 5 years? Yep. What is that about? We never meet anybody new. It ain't yours. But we do. We sit in the same place. We sit and we sit with the same people. So when my wife and I were going to the River Church for the first 4 weeks, I sat in a different place every week, disturbed so many people. But I met more people, because it's not about me. Church is not about me. What keeps us from investing in relationships with people and neighbors and co-workers and friends and acquaintances? We push the button for our garage door, we pull our car in, we push the button down, we never see anybody. It's us. We're the greatest barrier to people hearing the good news. We fear what other people might think about us, right? Well, if I, what if I don't say the right word? What are they going to think about me? What if I stumble over my words? They're going to think I'm stupid. You have a superpower to read other people's minds. This is awesome. I know what they're going to think. Really? No. I've been married 33 years now, and I do not know what the woman thinks. She's a little closer with what I think. But we can't read each other's minds. This keeps us from being active. So I saw this picture for a credit union. What couple sits down to talk about their budget and smiles at each other? Who does that? Nobody. Why don't we do that? Because we're fearful even of what a 33-year-long spouse might think. We're fearful, and we make it all about us. Maybe it's because of how our parents dealt with money. We get in our own way. We make up stuff. Fears. Concerns. Makes us emotional. Research tells us that visitors and guests to a church will return and stay when they know 6 faces in 6 weeks. Now, you don't necessarily have to get the name, but you can go, "Hey, we met last week. I forgot your name." So a couple of weeks ago at the river, some people came in. They were talking to friends of ours, and it was their first time there. Had a little girl, Julie, and I've forgotten the parents' names again already. But I said, "Let me go introduce you to Tammy, the children's director." And I walked over, and as we're walking over, I said, "I'm sorry, I've forgotten your names already. I just met you." Well, that was honest. See, but if I was afraid of what I think they might have thought of me, I would have just said, "Oh, Children's is over there." But no, I walked them. Because it's not about me. I've been crucified with Christ, Galatians says. Crucified. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the call of God on our lives for those who follow Jesus. But what does it look like? How do we do it? To make an impact that's lasting and life-changing requires us to get out of the way of God. It's about being crucified with Christ. Think about the implications of this call and the way it could simplify our lives. In the same measure that we die to Christ is the measure by which we will truly live. In the same measure by which we die to Christ is the same measure by which we will truly live. This is what this is saying. I no longer live, it says. Now, there are 2 ways to hear this. Think about it. One is rebuking, the other is accepting, and both are healing. Once you seek to follow Christ, your ways become second best. Your will takes a back seat. Your time is no longer your own. Your money is no longer your own. Your heart is no longer your own. They are all his and for his glory. It's no longer what you like best for yourself at work, at home, at church, but what his will is. It means maybe when I come into worship, I'm thinking about who can I develop relationship with? Because it's not about me. Actually, I didn't ask Pastor Larry about it. I said, what's the dress code? Because I haven't worn anything but jeans in about the last 18 years in church. And sometimes you walk into a church and they'll go, he's not dressed properly. Really? You might have a preference, but it's not about you. Ouch. I know. I get to leave after this. Once we begin to live this way, we're happier, we're more fulfilled. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 16:25, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And we spend so much of our lives trying to save our own lives. Well, this is what I like. This is what I want. This is it's not about you. Now, there's another way to hear the Galatians scripture about I no longer live. The I that no longer lives is the one who was abused, the one who suffered injustice, the one who is defenseless, the one who is hopeless, the one who is empty, the one who has been rejected, the one who believes they have done so much that they're not even sure God can reach them. I no longer live. Hear that healing part? The one to whom things have been done with ruthless cruelty. I no longer live. We easily and mostly hear the first understanding. But when Jesus died, he took every bit upon himself. Unfair, what is unjust. All of it was taken there. Not only is your will crucified, but your pain is crucified. Your injustice is crucified. So in being crucified with Christ, we lose all of that. What's the new life Jesus calls us to? It's no less than his risen life in you and me. Sin has the power of the old order. The risen Jesus is in the new order. And then the scripture goes on to say, "The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The motivation for my life is no longer selfish pride, trying to gain human power or prestige. It's no longer fear or anger, but faith because of the life and faith of Jesus. Notice what it says further. Who loved and gave himself. Talking about Jesus. It was not Pilate who sent Jesus to the cross. Scripture tells us that. He went willingly. Jesus went of his own will. And he would have died had it just been you and me that needed him. This is the depth of his passion for us. And so there are two pathways to the crucified life. One is boldness. I can take a risk and be bold and walk into other people's lives because it's not about me. I don't have to worry about feeling embarrassed because it's not about me. But we make it about us, don't we? Oh, I don't want to go over and talk to the person. I don't know them. I might. What will they think of me? If they reject you, it's not about you. Oh, wait a minute. See how easily we make it about us? It's just, it becomes about us constantly. If I'm living the crucified life, then the other way I think about it is grace. Grace toward ourselves because it's not about me. I don't have to worry and fret over what other people think. Do I care about the labels on my clothes or on my car or the address of my house? If I do, then I have not yet been crucified. Because dead people don't care about those things. Do you hear me, church? So much that we raise up. And Jesus says, no. If you've been crucified, that stuff doesn't matter anymore. Yet here we live between knowing Jesus and that final place of eternity. In this place where we live, the old body tries to rise up again. So it's a process. It's a discipline of moving forward. So one of the things I do is I still compete as a master's athlete in swimming. And so I understand the kind of discipline it takes to go after a goal. In fact, in this past April, it was the Masters Nationals in Orlando, Florida, and I won the 200 freestyle. I'm like, look at that. And so I understand that in order to achieve something, we've got to have discipline. And so it is in the spiritual life as well. So here's the first thing I want to give to you is practice self-denial. You don't get anywhere without some self-denial. The life of a Christ follower becomes about others. It's the approach Jesus took. So back in 2016, I also officiate swimming a lot. God has opened up some really fun, interesting doors for me. And so I was one of the starters for the swimming Olympic trials in 2016. And I met a guy there named Mike Simpson, who at the time was the swim coach at Gardner-Webb that I mentioned earlier, and now he's the assistant at the University of South Carolina. That's how I got there. and we met. We had done some chapels during Olympic trials every day for the athletes and the coaches and the officials. And Mike and I had met, and a couple of weeks later, my wife and I were headed down to South Carolina on vacation. We met Mike for breakfast. And in the course of the conversation, he said this: "Jeff, how many people do you know who were Division I athletes in college, who coached for a time, who is a 26-year seminary-trained pastor, who is a certified executive coach, who's also one of the FINA starters, meaning for eight years, I was one of four starters in the United States that could represent the United States internationally, and is also a master's athlete? How many people do you know like that, Jeff?" And I'm like, "One." And then came the bombshell. What do you think God wants to do with that? Because it's not about you. You mean the plaques and the medals and the posters and the titles aren't about me? No, they're not. What do you think God wants to do with that? What do you think God wants to do with your experience, with your knowledge, with your passion? What do you think God wants to do? I have this passion around the world of swimming. And God's opened up doors. I do chapels all over the country at swim meets. And I've been able to meet people internationally and influence them for Christ. And one day I hope we'll see them on the other side of the pearly gates. The biggest part of figuring out God's will for our lives is honestly just pay attention. We complicate God's will way too much. What does God want me to do with my life? Well, just pay attention. Pay attention to the people. Pay attention to the passions. Pay attention to what brings you life. God's will is not something that we hate.
"Oh, but if I truly give myself over to God, he's going to send me to the middle of Africa and I don't want to go."
No, he's probably going to send you next door. Okay, God, what are you passionate about? Follow God's will. Here's the second thing. Practice self-acceptance. Self-denial, but then practice self-acceptance. "If I've been crucified and Jesus now lives, then that means I'm enough. Not because of me, but because of him." We're so very hard on ourselves. I mean, think about the things that we say to ourselves, our self-talk. Think about how cruel we are to ourselves. If our friends said to us what we say to us, we would punch them. True? We are harsh toward ourselves. And that means we're attacking Jesus in us. So in swim officiating, we have this motto that says the swimmer always gets the benefit of the doubt. Always. And what that means is if I'm standing at the end of a lane and I watch a turn and I'm like, that was odd. I wonder, if I have to think about it, I didn't see anything. Swimmer gets the benefit of the doubt. If I'm like, I think I know what they did, but all the bubbles and I couldn't really. Swimmer gets the benefit of the doubt. If I say I'm 99% sure, nope. Swimmer gets the benefit of the doubt. If I don't raise my hand immediately, literally immediate, because I can always put it back down, but if I don't go, whoosh, I didn't see anything. Swimmer gets the benefit of the doubt. So this past summer, I was officiating at the USA Swimming Summer Nationals in Palo Alto, California, campus of Stanford. And we did a chapel on Sunday morning and that I led. And beautiful, beautiful place. And about half the officials, about 30 officials showed up, which we had never had before. And I have like six lieutenants, I call them, across the country, literally from California to New Jersey, who lead these chapels for officials when they are at meets. And almost all of them were there, actually. And we were kind of looking at each other going, what's God up? We've never had this many people show up. Okay, God. So I began with the little message. You know, it takes us 10-12 minutes. We don't have a lot of time. And at the end of it, I said, we all know that swim official's motto. The swimmer always gets the benefit of the doubt. And I said this. What if we gave ourselves the benefit of the doubt every day? And this audible gasp went up. And I'm like, oh, what's the Holy Spirit up to? I had multiple conversations after that throughout the day of people just going, oh my word, Jeff. That's what God had for me today. Because I am so hard on myself. I am so mean to myself. So part of living the crucified life is I gotta accept me. I got to be okay with me. I have a PhD psychologist friend who wrote a book, Hurt People, Hurt People. Somebody else's anger is always about them. It's not about you. Angry people tend to not accept themselves. Thirdly, practice self-care. Practice self-care. Self-care is not selfish. There was a business client I was coaching one-on-one, and he was anxious and too busy and stressed and frustrated that he wasn't reaching his goals. And so I asked him what he was going to give up, what he was going to get rid of, you know, and what he was going to say no to. And he started arguing with me that there was nothing he could give up. It was all too much, too important, too... Everything was too important. People were depending on him. And so I leaned forward at the table we were at and I said, whew, it's a good thing you get up every morning or the sun wouldn't even rise. And he was a little sad that he started laughing and he started crying. And he's like, wow, you're right. You're right. Take care of yourself. When you're not at your personal best, you can't be the best wife, mother, husband, father, friend, neighbor, son, daughter that you need to be. Be at your best by taking care of you. Say no to people. It's okay. But you want to know how we get in our own way? Well, if I say no to them, I don't want them to not like me anymore. And I like to look at people and say, and what's your evidence that they won't like you anymore? Oh, I don't have any. That's just what I think they'll think. And then I ask people the question, has anybody ever said no to you when you've asked them something? Oh, yeah. I said, did you stop liking them? No. See how we get in our own way again? It's not about us. Fourth, I want to leave you with this. Practice submission. Practice submission. God's word says a lot about this. Mainly applies it to marriage. Here's how it works. Because it's mutual submission. It's not a lot of men just like to start with chapter verse 21. Wives, submit to your husbands. They forget that the verse above that says, submit to one another. Now let me describe what this looks like for both of us. Remember the freedom of doing whatever you wanted before you were married? Didn't have to check in with anybody. Didn't have to tell anybody what you were doing, where you were going. All of a sudden, you fell in love. Found yourself having to say no to yourself with respect to your freedoms and your choices and your preferences and you enjoyed in your previous life. You now had to consider someone else's feelings and desires, which can be a painful way to live. This is self-denial. A friend of mine had two dogs. One dog, he'd go, bam, dog's right there. Right. Obeyed everything. Bam, right there. Had another dog named Duke. He'd go, and Duke would go and walk the other way. Now, Duke, I'm sure, was thinking, my life's my own. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to submit. Now, my friend loved to go on hikes through the woods and the mountains. Which dog do you think went along? The one who thought he was living with more freedom ended up with less freedom because he refused to submit to the things of his master. Whew. Sound like anybody you know? The things that we resist because we make it all about us actually limit our freedom. And God says, if you'll just submit to me, I'll show you some stuff that you've never seen before. I was talking to Cindy earlier, and she goes, isn't it wild what you're doing now? I said, it is. I couldn't have imagined it years ago. But just following God, it's going, okay, God, what do you want to do? People ask me how it's going right now, and I say, when it's not exciting, it's terrifying. But that's part of how it is with following God. Let's pray together. God, thanks for today. Thanks for challenging us. Thanks for encouraging us. Thanks for making us enough. And oh God, forgive us for making it about us when it's all about you. So help us to be bold. Help us to be gracious. Help us to accept ourselves. And help us to love others enough to walk into their lives. Open the doors, God. Give us courage. Help us be brave. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.